Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." Christ is wonderful. We have seen that in many different ways, as prophet, priest, and king, as his very person is, in his incarnation, and such other things. But now we want to look at that Christ is wonderful in the miracles that he did while here in the world. In Acts 2:22, the apostle says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." You see, never did any other man come into the world and work such great miracles and wonders as Christ did. Indeed, all that ever did miracles and wonders did them by Jesus Christ. Josephus, a Jew who was no great friend of Christ, did not acknowledge Christ to be the Messiah. Yet, in writing the history of those times, could not but take notice of such a one as Christ. He wrote that at such a time there arose a wise man, which they called by the name of Jesus, that worked a great many miracles, if it be lawful to call him a man. He was afraid to call him a man because of the wondrous things that he did. But if any of you say, "How shall we be able to know certainly the truth of all those miracles that he did?" Well, we read in the gospel what great things Christ did, how he cast out devils, cured the blind and lame, raised the dead and the like. But how can we know the truth of them? To answer, either all those things are true or they're not true. If they are, then he is confirmed to be the Messiah. If they are not true, then as Augustine said, this is the greatest miracle of all. To believe in him that was crucified to save the world and for men to venture their souls in eternal estates upon him without all this confirmed by miracles first, this is the greatest miracle of all. Christ is wonderful in his glorious endowments and the excellency of his person as well in doing all these miracles. Christ is the wonder of the world in regard to these glorious endowments and excellency of his person. And now the endowments and excellencies of Christ are great and glorious, for he is fairer than the children of men. It is he that received the Spirit without measure. It is he that had the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwelling in him bodily, and he must needs be the wonder of the world. Colossians 2:3 shows us what a wonderful Savior we have, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is how he does miracles. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Surely he has excellent endowments then. Filled with glory, his human nature elevated and enlarged to the highest capacity of excellency. And God has elevated Christ for the receiving of glory, that he might declare him to angels and saints throughout all eternity. Christ's human nature is so raised, and by default our nature in him, which should be a wonderful comfort to us, that our nature should be raised to so much glory in Christ. And this presents a serious argument to us to take heed how we treat our body and soul. For do you know, O creature, that your nature is raised to such a height of excellency that God might declare to angels and men what his power enables him to do? And shall you that possess the Holy Spirit be so base and vile to mind no higher good than this? The very thought of God raising our nature in Christ is a mighty argument to raise up the thoughts of a man to a higher pitch than ever they've been. Christ represents the character and image of God. It is never said of a man that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person as it is said of Christ. In Colossians 1:15, we have mighty high expectations about the personal excellency of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the beginning of all things. Verse 18, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God in another manner and more fully than any creature is or possibly can be. For Jesus Christ has the very character and image of the glory there is in the Father. He has omnipotence in him. This is how he does miracles. Therefore, it said in Philippians 3, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" Now, this is a great mystery of godliness, that this God-man should have omnipotence in him. Indeed, he is the expressed image of all the knowledge of God. He is made the judge of the world. And seeing that he is judge of all the world, he must have infinite knowledge. He must know the hearts of men and all the works of men, and he must possess infinite holiness. Christ embodies all the attributes of God as well as the immensity of God. If you speak of his body, it cannot be everywhere, but as the God-man, he is in all places. John 3, 13. It's a very strange expression, but at the time he was speaking to them there upon the earth, he refers to the Son of Man, which is in heaven. In this way, you see the excellency of Christ in being one with the Father and having the divine attributes in him. Further, this personal excellency of Christ that allowed him to do miracles will appear when we consider how Christ comes to have those excellencies, that he has them all by virtue of personal union. The human nature alone is but a creature if you look at it distinctly. But now this human nature is filled with all excellency from the Father. And indeed, the Father is the fountain and source of all. There are some things that God bestows by sending out from himself, other excellencies he bestows by taking into himself. We have all the excellency that we have by God sending out from himself. But now all the endowments of Jesus and all his excellencies, he has them all from God taking them into himself in a personal union. And so Christ comes to have all excellencies in another manner than any other creature can possibly have. Thirdly, Christ is wonderful in that all his personal excellencies depend upon himself. His excellency depends upon his person. His excellencies do not depend on any other than the very person of Christ himself, for he said that he has life in himself, John 5:27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Indeed, though he is the firstborn of the Father, yet now the Son has life in himself. Yes, and eternally he had life in himself. In the fourth place, Christ, even the God-man, is worthy of divine honor. Let a child of God be ever so holy because he partakes of so much excellency of holiness, but now Christ, God and man, the very human nature joined with the divine in one personal union, comes to share in the divine honor that is due to both God and man, and it is a wonderful work of Christ. Christ is wonderful in that he is an infinite object of the delight of his Father, not only as he is eternally begotten of the Father, but as he is both God and man. Matthew 3:17 says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I am pleased fully in him." Jesus Christ is an object even adequate to the very heart of God the Father. Oh, how we should take contentment in him. Certainly, if he's so excellent that he gives full satisfaction to the Father, then he may very well give full satisfaction to your souls. God the Father manifests his satisfaction so fully in him that he's made him to be heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. And therefore, he said to be the beginning of all things subsist by him. Further, God the Father made all things for his sake. I say all things in the world are made for the sake of Christ. Angels are made for his sake, as is everything in the universe. All the work that God ever did or will do through all eternity was for the sake of Jesus, that God the Father might honor himself in the Son. As Colossians 1:16 states, all things were created by him and for him. And God has a higher end in creating the world than you may think. For God did not only create that he might manifest that he was a mighty God, merciful and bountiful and the like. But God had a higher end when he made the world, and that was to advance and honor his Son. Oh, how happy are they that live to the honor of Christ. Did you consider this? That you were made for the glory and honor of Christ, and the honor that God the Father would have from you is that you should live to the honor of his Son? Therefore, when all the elect ones that were given to Jesus Christ to redeem are all converted and brought to Christ, the world will cease to exist. Why? Because God said, I have brought in all that belong to my Son. And all those works by which my Son will come to have his honor eternally are done. So let there be an end of the world. God says, I've made the world for the honor of my Son, but yet to this day, how little honor has my Son had from the world? There's a time that I will manifest to all the world that I made it for Jesus Christ, and not for a company of tyrants to do what they would, nor for a company of profane people to eat and drink and follow their lusts, but it was to set up my Son in the world, and all the works that have ever been done in the world shall at length come to honor and glorify my Son. This shall be the great work that shall be done at the end of judgment. He will show to all the world how all those works that seemed to go against Jesus Christ, how they were brought about for the honor of Christ. Oh, blessed are those souls that come to see that all things were made for the honor of Christ, and so give glory to him accordingly. So in this way you see what a wonderful Savior we have, that God has made all things for him. Surely our Savior is glorious and wonderful. He is also wonderful in his endowments and excellencies, in that his excellencies are in him to be conveyed to his people. John 1:16 says, out of his fullness do all we receive, and grace for grace. Out of the fullness of all that excellency that's in him. For him, the saints of God draw all the excellencies that they have here or shall have here to all eternity. You have to know this. Though the divine nature is the fountain of all excellency, yet it's not to be conveyed apart from Christ. This is the great mystery of godliness, and this is the wonder in the gospel, that so much above nature, that though God is the fountain of all in himself, yet he's determined that his goodness shall be first given to his Son and then conveyed through him to the saints. Therefore, all the gifts and graces we have, we must see as coming from God through Christ. Therefore, if you say you look at God and believe in God's mercy without understanding the way God communicates himself, you're mistaken. It must be through Christ that we receive grace for grace. It is as if God said, I will set up my Son, the second person in the Trinity, to take your nature and to be God and man. He shall be as a conduit to be filled with all things, and you shall be joined to him. And through him, you shall come to partake of the good I intend for you. This is the wonder of the world. Here, Christ is compared to all things that have any excellency in them. There's excellency in light. Christ is called light, 1 John 1:9. He's called the pearl of great price, Matthew 13:46. In Revelation 3:18, he's compared to gold, white raiment. In Psalm 84:11, he's called a sun and shield. In John 7:38, he's called living water. Anything that has any excellency in it can be compared to Christ to show that all excellencies are in him as one. Oh, what a Savior we have, my brethren. Let us see but Christ, this wonder of the world, and we'll never wonder at anything more in the world. Let us understand who Christ our Savior is and how you may venture your souls and your eternal states upon him. In him is enough to draw faith, encourage faith, and enlarge faith. There remain two things more, and this we'll continue to treat in the next sermon.